I'm going to be utilizing a little bit of help this morning in our message, which is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I'm going to ask Brother Del Stewart to come on up here to the front and stand right here on the right side, right by the table here, okay, towards the front where we can get you nice and close right here facing forward. Okay, then I'm going to ask Jimmy, my son, to make his way up and stand at Del's left right here. And then I'm going to ask Derek to make his way up here and stand at Jimmy's left. Okay, you all just turn around. This dead center, and then over here on the left, Derek. Okay, now let me just say this. I am so thankful for the family of God. There's a hymn that says, I'm so glad for the family of God. You know, in a congregation, there are various levels of maturity. In the scripture that we have read for responsive reading, and the scripture that we're going to read once again to review, we can see that even in our congregation, there are levels of chronological maturity. Now, Del, I'm not sure what that means for you this morning, but we go from Del to Jimmy to Derek. Now, the Bible describes to us levels of spiritual maturity, as we're going to see. Fathers, young men, children. Isn't it wonderful that we're all part of the family of God, that God accepts us? And He loves us. And you know what? No matter what stage we're in, He's not through with us yet. God's not through with you yet, is He, Del? And He's not through with you either, Derek, or Jimmy, or me. We're all in different levels. Gentlemen, thank you so much for your assistance. If you'll come and return to your seats, I do appreciate that. Now, for those of you that are listening through some other medium, we're going to look at 1 John Chapter 2, we're going to read, once again, verses 12 through 14. Notice the words of the Apostle John as he writes, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. In our portion of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, the Apostle John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, divides his readers into three categories. Little children, verses 12 and 13. Young men, in verses 13 and 14. And then fathers, in verses 13 and 14. If you pay special attention, you'll notice that he addresses each category two times. No matter what age or category you may find yourself, God is equally interested in your condition. Each one is addressed twice. All are equally as precious in the Lord's eyes. Notice also that each one of these are all in a developmental stage. Nobody's arrived. God isn't through with you. Some of you may feel from time to time that you're on a shelf, you're on a plateau. It seems that the Word of God is rare in your life. It seems that you haven't really receive the fresh oil of the Spirit of God in your life. There are some things that you can do about that that we'll be addressing today. But I know as a father, many fathers that are present here, isn't it wonderful to see your children grow and mature, even just chronologically? I know that some of you, the worst thought in the world is to have your daughter or your son leave home and launch out and start their home. You'll miss them. They'll no longer be under roof. They'll no longer be an IRS deduction. I look at it rather philosophically. Sometimes my dear wife may look at the subject a little more emotionally, and God has made us that way so that we can have a well-rounded picture of the whole thing, you know. But I look at it this way. I should be joyful that my children can experience the joys that I have experienced. And that includes independence, going on, forming your life. And when we look at it from the standpoint of God's purposes, doesn't it bring us joy when we see our children venture out and marry, get their first home, the grandchildren coming, the new joys that that experiences, that causes us to experience as grandparents going on in the Lord? It certainly does. And it softens the pain, doesn't it? The sorrow of seeing those children move on. And there always will be that, certainly. As we look at our portion of Scripture, just verses 12, 13, and 14 this morning, we need to realize that there are some differences of opinion on these Scriptures. Some commentators that you'll find on the Gospel of John will, I believe, erroneously teach that John is actually dealing with their actual chronological age. I don't believe that's the case. John is not speaking to people by ages here. He's speaking about spiritual development. We need to understand that. He's referring to the various stages of spiritual development that his readers have. And in any congregation, you're going to find fathers, spiritually speaking, who have birthed individuals into this world because they have been active and experienced in the work of the Lord. You'll have young men who are going on and strongly progressing in their faith and in the knowledge of the Lord. And you'll have children as well. By the way, another erroneous view, other than seeing age chronology, is that some commentators say that the differences of terms are just stylistic, that John is really referring to the same people, but only stylistically making variation in his terms, but he's just speaking to one conglomerate group, using different types of words. Just like you might have a sports commentator, for instance, who will try to use variation in his terms in order not to bore his listeners. Well, that's not the case either. I believe that when the Holy Spirit uses various terms, it's because he's trying to impress a message to us. And basically that message is this: don't be satisfied where you are. God wants you to progress in the faith. And any one of us, including your pastor, that thinks that we've arrived, we haven't even begun in the journey of spiritual development. By the way, how long does that journey last? Until Jesus comes or until he takes us home? Until we reach what we call that term glorification, when we are made conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, what I've done in approaching this passage is that for sake of simplicity, I'm going to approach it chronologically. I'm going to go first to children and what John has to say about children. Then I'm going to deal with the young men spiritually. And then I'm going to culminate my message with fathers. And we're going to take our time approaching it in that fashion. Notice the exhortation here in verses 12 and the third part of verse 13. I'm going to call it 13c, if you want to call it, or the third part of verse 13. Speaking to children, John starts with children. Notice he says, "I write unto you little children." Now, the word that he uses in the original language is technia. That speaks of the concept of being born biologically into the family of God. The word technia is used of a sense of having children through natural birth, but also, in this context, those who have had a spiritual birth, born from above into the family of God. The concept is, such as the Scots would use, bairns or born ones, referring to those who have truly received the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the technia, the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, we do need to understand that there is a sense in which John uses the term children in a general way for all ages. It is true. For instance, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, when he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." He's using, yes, it is true, technia, children, in a general sense, referring to all believers, no matter what age they may be, spiritually speaking. There is a generic sense in which children is used speaking of all believers. For instance, look at chapter 2 and verse 12. He uses the term little children. Look at verse 28. "Now, little children," chapter 2, verse 28, "now, little children, abide in Him." Now, he's using that in a very general sense. That's true. But when grouped together with other spiritually mentioned age groups, it's obvious that in this passage, 12 through 14, he's bracketing off spiritual stages. It's very obvious that he's making a comparison in verses 12, 13, and 14. So therefore, when we get to the usage of children in verse 12, and when we see children mentioned in the third part of verse 13, we're going to see a narrower use of that general term, technia. Not in a general sense, as he does in chapter 2, verse 1, but in a more restricted sense as those who have recently come to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. What's the message for those that have just gotten saved? Now, by the way, you can be children in two ways, I want you to know. You can be a child in the family of God by having just gotten saved, or, heaven forbid, you can be a child in the family of God because you haven't grown. Now, that's not good, is it? You remember in the book of Hebrews when the writer said, "When you ought to be teachers, you have need of milk. You have to be taught the first principles of the Word of God." Now, that's not good. You can imagine how it would be if I brought a 28-year-old man before you in the congregation and I was holding him in my arms and he was diapered and he was about 24 inches long. That would be a very sad thing. It would be something that would be an anomaly. It would not something right. It would be something that was out of the ordinary. And that's what we are warned against. If we're going to be children, let it be because we are on the upward swing, growing, developing, not because of negligences on our part. Okay? Notice what he has to say to these children. I write unto you, technia. I write unto you, little children, born ones. Those of you who have really been saved and born into the family of God. He reminds them that your sins are forgiven. You know, you might be a new Christian, have just gotten saved, and you may not know a lot. Somebody might throw up all kinds of prophetic passages to you and all kinds of deep doctrines, and you don't know all about that. But you know what? You know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And you know that your sins are forgiven and they're under the blood of Christ and that you're a child of God and you're on your way to heaven. That's wonderful. That's the milk of the Word. But praise God for milk. We have moms that are nursing children. And if the children could speak, they'd say, praise the Lord for milk. I enjoy my milk. It comforts me, keeps me from crying. We oftentimes hear babies crying and mom comes, starts nursing, wah, 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 stops. Because of the milk. Now, it's sad, though, if you're 28 years in the faith, you're still a child, and that's all you know. Jesus has forgiven you. That's sad. But you know what? If you're a child of God and you've just gotten saved within a couple of months and things, and that's right now all you know, I'll tell you what, that's all you need to know to go on. That's all you need to know to go on and study more in the faith. And you can do battle with the evil one. And when that old devil knocks on the door and says, you follow me, you can say, you know what? My sins have been forgiven. I'm a child of God. Get thee behind me, Satan. You can go on for the Lord, even as a child of God. And I thank the Lord that we have spiritual children in our congregation that are, yes, recently saved. You can be, by the way, 50 years old and be a spiritual child in the faith. Don't stay there, though. My desire is that you be able to go to the Golden Corral or Steak and Ale or Steak and Shake or whatever you and get yourself a nice, big, juicy tenderloin. But you know what? You're not ready for that yet, but you're on your way. I think of some of the children in our congregation. And I see them developing teeth. And sometimes they act a little cranky. Sometimes they make a little noise. But you know, they get those chompers. And I see my grandson developing teeth. I know he's on his way to his first pepperoni pizza. And he's going to cut his teeth on a piece of crust if he follows in the Pereira tradition. But you know, he's going forward, making progress. That's the way we need to be. Our sins are forgiven. You know, the word forgiven means to send off. Just like the scapegoat was sent off, so far has our Lord removed our sins from us, as far as the east is from the west. And I like the next phrase, for His name's sake. For His name's sake. Our forgiveness is based upon God's faithfulness to His Son and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Ephesians 1:7 puts it this way when he speaks regarding this subject of our sins are forgiven, little children. It says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You might be a child of God. Don't stay there. But if you're a child of God, relish and bask in the knowledge that your sins are forgiven according to the riches of His grace, and that you can have an assurance of your salvation and that you'll not lose your salvation. Let's look on a little further to 13c, the third part of verse 13, and see what else he has to say about little children. I write unto you, little children. Now there, he uses the term little children, but you'll not know this in the King James or in the English language, but did you know that he changes the Greek word? He changes the word little children that he uses from verse 12. And he uses another word, paideia. The word paideia, translated little children as well, accurately so, But it has the idea of a child that is under instruction. You can almost use the term a pupil concept. You know, if you're a little child, you need to be under instruction. And it's our responsibility as a local church to provide that basic instruction so that they don't stay there. They're on their way to becoming young men and finally fathers. And if we don't do our job, we're going to hamstring individuals in their spiritual progress. This is why we just can't be called to decision making, but rather discipleship making. Lest we be some type of welfare mom that just gives birth to children for purposes of benefits of governmental help, and yet we have no real concern for raising them as they ought to be raised. And I guess I'll get the emails with that comment. How critical it is that we be faithful in the things of the Lord. So he says, I write unto you, paideia, little children who are under instruction. By the way, Dad, what are you doing with those spiritual children that you have in your home for the benefit of their instruction? Are you providing an environment for their spiritual growth? Some people say, oh, you're keeping your kids in a hothouse. I've had people tell me that. Oh, you're keeping your kids in a hothouse. You're encasing them in some type of a bubble, and you need to make them world street savvy. Let me tell you, that's going to come anyway in the influence of the world and the media. But you know what? Young plants grow best in a hothouse. Those of you that are familiar with horticulture, you know that a controlled environment is for the best benefit of a young plant. And we need to provide the home that will be a shelter and a catalyst for maximum growth and spiritual development in our home. And this is what the biblical principle is. I write unto you, paideia, children under instruction. You know, the childhood need for instruction is continuous. And he says here, pupils, never forget, you have known the Father. That's what it says in the latter part of verse 13. You have known the Father. You know, there's a certain accountability that John is using here. Remember, you have known the Father. To those that much is given, much is required. Even spiritual children have an accountability and a responsibility, even at their young age of development. Let's look at the second part of verse 13 and the second part of verse 14, because he deals with young men in this portion of Scripture. Exhortation to young men. Look at the second part of verse 13. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You know, I look at young men. I guess I'm putting myself in a category other than that at this point. But I look at young men, and I sometimes call them young bucks, and I see them doing tasks. And, you know, we see the young men and how they'll lift up and move this and move that and go here and go that. And I can do the same thing, but it just takes me a little bit longer to do it and to recover sometimes. But, you know, it's interesting. These young men, I like to see young men eat. You have some of those in your home? And I like to see young men work. And I like to see young men play sports. Go to high school and college games, and you see the athletic prowess, and you think, you know, I used to be able to do that once. And, you know, the higher up you get in performance, the quicker you realize that, hey, you know, your ability to do those peak performances is narrowing as time goes on. And you see the abilities of young men. Well, what a joy it is that God has given to us in our congregation, young men. What's the exhortation to young men? What does he have to say? He spoke to children, but what about those that are leaving childhood and they're going on for the Lord, and they're developing. And, you know, you see a young man. I'll never forget the time that, I mean, I'll call on the phone at home from the office, and Michael will answer, and, hello? I go, Michael? Sometimes they're not feeling well in the middle of the night. Mom! Dad! You know? And your voice is changing. And you see that development, you know? And sometimes, you know, it sounds almost foghornish, you know? And, you know, is that normal? Should it bring us joy? Absolutely. You know, the high water pants and everything, that's all part of it. The growth plates in the legs. Oh, my legs are killing me, Dad. What's wrong with me? You know, it's the growth plates. And they're getting pains all over their body. Shooting up 6 inches in 1 year. I've given every one of my 6 boys their first shave. And it's documented on tape or CD. Dad's been the one. And it's always been the mustache that came first. And, of course, my dad never gave me my first shave. But it did show up on my sonogram. And, but, you know, it's amazing. You know, that brings joy. You see young men coming into the world. I like that. I like to see young men, strapping men, serving God and going on in the things of the Lord. They don't stay children. He says, I write unto you, young men, notice, because you have overcome the wicked one. You know, the age and the time of young men. Think of what Timothy said to young men. A young man like Timothy. Remember Timothy, the young man. Let no man despise thy youth. Be an example, Paul said. It's possible to be an example as a young man. It's possible to stand and let others see what a young man ought to be. It's sad when a young man says, I want to show others what it means to play basketball. I want to show other young men to see how much money a young man can make. And they try to be an example in ways that are so temporal. How about a young man that's willing to stand up and say, I'm going to show you how to have victory over temptation. I'm going to show you how to have victory in the Christian life. Paul said, let no man despise thy youth, be an example of the believer. Can a young man actually be an example? You know, if you read the media today, everybody's living in sin and everyone is following the world. And no, that's not true. There are young men and young women that are standing for truth, that are following God, that are living victorious, and they are examples, and we need to support them and pray for them and encourage them on to fatherhood, spiritually speaking. Be an example in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Oh, there was that need. But these young men were living victoriously. They have overcome the wicked one. Then look at the latter part of verse 14. He still addresses young men. The second part of verse 14. I have written. Here he changes tenses. Now why does he change the tense from I write to I have written? Because John is almost putting himself in the place of the readers when they are reading the letter. Have you ever done that, where you write a letter and you put yourself in the place of the recipient? Maybe someone in Iraq that you're writing, a soldier, and you know, you word a certain thing and you place yourself in their shoes. That's why he changes tenses. He's placing himself right where they are, and to the reader, it's past tense. Because he wrote it already, so I have written is the idea. And he says, I've written unto you young men. What does he say? Because you're strong. You know, youth is the epitome of strength. Most of you cannot do now, those of you that are older chronologically, you can't do what you did when you were 20. You know, you can't run the 440 in 56 seconds anymore. You can't swim across that lake the way you did now that you're in your 60s or whatever. And that time of youth, that time of strength, is a time where we need to see to it that we make the optimum opportunities count for the Lord. And those of you that are young men spiritually, and even young men chronologically, I challenge you, you who know the Lord, keep your life pure and strong. Three things are said about these young men. Number one, in verse 13, their virtue is seen. They've overcome the wicked one. That's the perfect tense, by the way. A.T. Robertson says that this describes a permanent victory after conflict. Yes, there's conflict in the Christian life, but the perfect tense simply says that their work paid off. They worked hard, they dedicated to themselves to the Lord, and the results continue on into the present. Righteousness pays off, dear people. You'll be glad in your life that you followed God's way. Not only when you get to heaven, but listen, serving God pays off in this life too, doesn't it? Amen? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It pays off to serve God in this life and in the one to come. Their virtue, they've overcome the wicked one. Notice their virility in verse 14. Ye are strong! And notice their victory. The Word of God abideth in you. The reason why they were strong as young men was that they used their clear minds and their strength to memorize and internalize the Scriptures. Don't wait till you're old and senile to start memorizing God's Word. Use your keen mind now to serve God, and you'll have those Scriptures when you get older. And of course, at any age, we can memorize God's Word, but we need to be stewards of those best times chronologically in our lives. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, the Word of God says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word of God needs to be internalized. Now let's quickly close up and look to the final stage that the Apostle John deals with. It's found in the first part of verse 13 and in the first part of verse 14. His exhortation to fathers. You know, there's a need in our church and in churches across our land for grandfathers and fathers of the faith that have walked many years with God. You know, there are many children that come from homes that they don't have the example that they need. And we need to be proxy fathers for them. We need to be examples. Have you known Jesus Christ as your personal Savior 30 years and upwards? What is it in your life that would demonstrate that you've made the best usage of those 30 years? Are you spiritually a father to those? Can you be an example to young men in the faith? Young women in the faith? Can you be an example to young children who are just starting out in the Christian life? That's why God established the local church. Because iron sharpens iron. And He wants us to have a cross-relational ministry. This is why it's so wrong for, I believe it's wrong, for hyper-departmentalization in so many churches. What do I mean by a big word like that? You know, in Sunday schools, you've got, you know, this group over here, 10 to 12 and 14 to 16 and you know, there's a need, listen, there's a need in the body of Christ for cross-relational age ministry, one to another. We can compartmentalize our churches to such a degree that the young women do not have contact with the older women. And in the book of Titus, the Bible says the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and how to be a housekeeper and how to minister to their family. There needs to be a cross-relational ministry. That's what John is basically saying here. That there's a reason why God made family members of different ages. And I want to make an application. Especially families that have numerous children. I want to have a word with the older children in the family and say this. What is it in your life that can encourage your younger brothers or sisters to stay more faithful to God? What are you doing as the older brother, as an older sister, or whatever the case might be? What is it in your life that is challenging your younger brothers or sisters to go on for the Lord? It's not just the parents. There's an inner ministry of brothers and sisters and what you can do with one another to encourage one another in the faith. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. And he says to fathers now, verse 13a, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Fathers, older, more mature men in the faith. Many of the battles that they had as a young man are now past. The fathers that have progressed to a deep communion with God. They have known him. The Holy Spirit uses the perfect tense to imply the longevity of their walk with God. It began long in the past, but they're still continuing on, running the race, the agonia, the race, the marathon. They're still running it. They haven't arrived yet. But they have a well-rounded knowledge of God's Word. They're teaching, they're instructing, they're coaches for the young men and for the children. Dear people, I'm embarrassed and I am humiliated and saddened when I see the lack of ministry, even in families, among fathers who claim to have walked with God for many years and they are doing absolutely nothing in the development of younger members of the family spiritually with God. Oh, by the way, here's a question for you. In verse 13a, when he says, I write unto you fathers because you've known him that is from the beginning, does the phrase from the beginning refer to the experience of the beginning of the father's faith? In other words, you've known him from the beginning of your Christian walk. Or do we take you've known him that is from the beginning as a reference to the eternality of Christ? I believe the latter view is the correct one. You have known the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from the beginning of beginnings, from eternity past. You see, he's using that phrase in chapter 1 and verse 1. When he writes in the first verse of chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which you have seen, we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life. In other words, what he's saying is, fathers, you've known that one who has been from the beginning. And you've focused on a biblical view of Christ. You've focused on correct doctrine. And you're carrying it forward to an upcoming generation that needs to run with it further than you, farther and more profoundly in the things of God. Thank God for older, more mature heads of our homes. By the way, in 14b, the second part of verse 14, the phrase, I have written unto you. Do you see that verb change again? He's speaking from the standpoint of the readers again. You know, when you get this, it will have been past tense that I have written it, and I've written this to you. And I know that you're opening up this scroll and you're reading it now. And John places himself in the place of the recipients of the letter. By the time it has been received, the past tense would be very appropriate. I have written unto you because you have known him that is from the beginning. Our challenge as I close this morning is very simple. Where are you in the faith? Are you a child? Not a problem with that if you've just gotten saved. But if you're years in the Lord and you're still a child, confess that as sin and negligence. And make steps towards overcoming the evil one and going on to maturity. If you're a young man, continue to fight the good fight of faith. Realize that God has given you a ministry to those that are younger than you. Within the family, your earthly family, your younger brothers, your younger sisters, young men, young women in the congregation, be an example. Let no man despise thy youth. Realize that that's where you are spiritually, but by God's grace, that's not where you're going to stay. Then thirdly, if you're a father, stand up. Be tall. You're needed. There's no unemployment in the body of Christ. We need examples of seasoned men in the faith who are able to carry on the banner. And you may not be able to run as fast as the young men, but those young men need you. Follow God. Go on in the faith. Someday, at whatever age we may be when that trumpet sounds, may we hear the word of God as it declares, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the admonition that it provides for us. I thank you, Lord. We're not what we need to be, that's true. But we are not where we were. And we thank you for your grace. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be some encumbrances that you've allowed in your life that are hindering your growth and development as a Christian. Are you willing to lay aside, yes, maybe those sins, even the weights that can beset us from spending time in the Word, time with God's people in ministry? Maybe we just need to look at our lives and reorganize our priorities. If God has given you a segment of your life in which you have more time than you did, maybe it's because God wants you to give attention to some of these areas. Whatever the need might be, confess that to the Lord. And I want to give a word of thanks to those of you that are on the firing lines, because so many of you are. Satan would love to discourage you, get you off of the firing line over petty grievances and lack of priorities. Don't let him do it. Don't quit. Don't give up. It may seem that you're the only one that's doing it in your home. You keep on. God will bless you for your vision. He'll be a rewarder because you've diligently sought Him. And Lord, speak to our hearts in a very special way. And Lord, may we be willing to follow you in a special act of obedience and submission. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.